I'd always appreciate that greeting, and now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word, and today it's in Luke chapter 19, a little longer passage today, Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. As they, and the day were the people surrounding Jesus when he was visiting Zacchaeus, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then returned. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you do not deposit, and reap what you do not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Pretty harsh language there, but Jesus had to do something to kind of squelch the enthusiasm that was building up. I love it when Luke gives these little preambles to these stories. He told this story because everybody thought the kingdom of God was going to come immediately. Immediately when? When Jesus entered Jerusalem. The triumphal entry is right on the heels of this story here in Luke. And that triumphal entry was part of that enthusiasm that had built up around Jesus, that now he's going to come. Now the kingdom of God is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. We're going to be liberated from Rome. We're going to be brought back to the glory and grandeur of Solomon, David, and all of those things. And we're going to be free as a nation. And Jesus said, whoa, 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 whoa. Listen to this. If you want to know the truth of my kingdom living, listen to this story. And that's what he tells them here. So this was a way for Jesus to sort of get them to understand that it's not going to be as easy as you think, for one, but I'm going to give you everything that you need, for two. And so Jesus' servants here, the first thing that we see, or one of the first things that you see, is that they were all given the same thing. This wasn't like an earlier story in, I think it's Matthew 25, I believe it is, where the talents were given, and they were given different talents. Talents was a form of money. Well, here in mina, scholarship tells us is about 3 months worth of wages was a mina. And so each servant was given a mina. They were all given the same thing. Keep that in mind. In the gospel according to Marty, I believe the mina represented the gospel message, the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. They were all given the gospel truth. They were all going to be enabled through that gospel by the Holy Spirit that was to come later. And they were all going to be able to use that gospel message in a way to, as I like to say, make God look good by how they put that gospel to use. But all of them didn't do that. And he wants them to also understand, as he said, that there were the citizens that hated him and sent a delegation after him. So the picture is a nobleman had to go to a king to be crowned with the leadership that he needed to come back to the land to govern and to rule that land. Jesus is the nobleman. The king that he's going to, the person he's going to, is God the Father. Jesus was going to ascend to the Father. He was going to sit on that right hand of power. He was going to eventually receive that crown, that land of his. As Scripture tells us that one day everything will be put in his feet until all of his enemies are laid at his feet. And then he was going to come in that glory. And so when he returned to that land, he's going to hold his servants and his enemies both accountable for how they lived their lives. And so Jesus is wanting the people to know it's not just I'm coming into Jerusalem and everything's going to be fine and dandy. There's going to be a responsibility on your part to join together with me in building this kingdom. And so the nobleman wants the servants of his to enhance his business, to enhance what he has put what he's given them to work, to enhance all that he possesses. And he's going to hold him accountable on his return. But he wants them to know that you're going to be serving me in a very hostile environment. Those who were proclaiming Hosanna to Jesus when he walked into Jerusalem in a few short days, as we all know, they're going to be calling for his neck to be placed upon the cross. Those who were in such triumphal glory and joy that he was coming, the events of those next few days was going to put them at odds with him, and they were going to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And he wanted his servants to know that I want you to serve me, but you're going to accomplish that service in an environment that's very hostile to me. And if it's going to be hostile to me, it's going to be hostile to you. So this isn't going to be, I'm giving you this mina and you're going to go out and everybody's going to be receptive. Everybody's going to be conducive to allowing this mina to expand and to grow and my business to gain. It's going to be fighting tooth and nail. It's going to be resistance. There's going to be adversity. But you will grow if you continue in your efforts to follow me. Jesus, too, is going to hold us all accountable. And this is where this story gets a little tricky, if you will. Commentaries and scholarship is a little divided about what happens when the nobleman returns. And a nobleman returns, he calls together his servants that he had given the minas to. Of course, as you read, the one who had accomplished much was given much authority. The one who would accomplish a smaller amount was given a smaller authority. And then came that servant who actually accused the nobleman of being a thief and a liar. And he says, what you gave to me, I was so afraid of you that I didn't do anything with it. I just kept it in a handkerchief. And so you heard what Jesus said to him, or what the nobleman said to him, and as Jesus told the story. And as the story goes, you kind of lose track of that servant. So what exactly happened to him? And that's where scholarship gets a little divided on what happened. There are some who believe that the servant, in accordance with 1 Corinthians 3, that we'll talk about in just a moment, that the servant was kept his place, if you will, in the nobleman's household, but he was just robbed of any authority, any reward that he would have had he produced effect or produced growth with the mina that he was given. There are also the side that says, no, he was cast out to be with those who had opposed the nobleman. Well, let's go see what happens in Scripture here. If you look back to Luke chapter 8:18, a similar story here. And Jesus warns there at Luke chapter 8:18. He says, take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Be careful how you hear. The gospel message goes out. And as we have talked about here in Union, at least since I've been here, and hopefully before I came here, and hopefully after, whenever that happens. But what happens in the church is that you have a mixture of those who know Christ and those who think they know Christ. And here the warning that Jesus has given is to all of those who think that they know Christ. And so he who has ears to hear, they hear that gospel, they receive it, and they live it. They begin living it out. They begin producing fruit. Fruit is things like joy and peace and happiness and those kinds of qualities that are given over in the book of Galatians, where you begin to express the kingdom in how you live, how you treat others, how you think, how you work. And so in doing that, you begin to express the fruit of that experience, the gospel seed, if you will. But here Jesus was warning in Luke chapter 8, he says, for those who do not hear, for those who do not possess the gospel, you might think that you know me. You might think that you possess the kingdom, but you do not possess the kingdom. And when the day of accountability comes, that which you thought that you have will be taken from you. There are some who will probably spend a considerable amount of time in the church, because Scripture says there are those who will come and say, Lord, Lord. And what will Jesus say? I knew you not. Because they are convinced that their extraneous, if you will, I don't think that's the right word, but they're convinced that their experience with Christ on the outskirts of the kingdom is enough to get them saved, is enough to get them eternal life. And Jesus is saying that is not going to be the case. It is only those who hear, it is only those who receive, and those who live it out. Now, I do not want you to hear in that you can work your way into heaven. What our good works do is confirm what is happening in your heart, what is happening in your life. When you receive that gospel message and it becomes real to you and you begin to live it out, your good works then that are produced by a changed heart that comes as the effect of the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling and changing and beginning to restructure how you think, how you live, how you love, how you see Christ, how you see yourself, how you see others. When that restructuring starts, then those works will be an outpouring of the change that is happening internally. And so what your works do is confirm what is happening inside. But what happens to some people is that they are fooled by their external works, and they believe that their external works, because they are a good person and they're comparing themselves to that guy over there, which we know is destitute and he's just an outlaw and needs to be run out of the country. And if I compare myself to that guy all the time, then I will look good. And a lot of us who have grown up in the church, and a lot of us who've grown up being good families, and a lot of us who've grown up thinking good things, we think, and we compare ourselves to all the outlaws, we'll continue to look good. Like I shared with you a few weeks ago, if I continue to compare myself to Lane in my athletic ability compared to where Lane is right now, I'll look like an All-American all the time. But once Lane gets a few years on him, he's going to show me how lacking I am in my physical capabilities. But right now, if I compare myself to him, I'm going to look like an all-star. And that's the trap that a lot of people fall into, because we're comparing ourselves to somebody else and not comparing ourselves to Christ. Christ is the standard. He is the one that we compare ourselves to. So Jesus is saying, take care what you hear, because what you think, I noticed that he uses that word, what you think you might possess will be taken away. But there's a way of confirming that. Now, this teaching of that verse 18 kind of aligns with chapter 19, in that the ability of Jesus' servants can be increased by diligence and decreased by neglect. So the side that thinks the servant can remain in the household but just lose the reward, their side is bolstered by 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15. There Paul is talking about how he built upon a foundation. And he told, actually I think it's really more of a warning to teachers in 1 Corinthians 3. Because it talks about Paul laying the foundation there. Then he said if anyone was to come and build upon that foundation, and if you use precious stones and gold and silver or wood, hay, or straw, he said whatever you build upon that day, upon that foundation, is going to come in a time of reckoning, and it's going to, if it stands through the fire, then it'll be a good thing, but if it doesn't stand through the fire, then all that you thought that you were building is going to be burned away or taken away. He said, you yourself will remain as be saved as if through fire, he says. In other words, by the skin of your teeth, you'll enter into your reward. But because you were in error in building upon that foundation of truth, that which you thought you were constructing will be taken away. And that could be something pretty harsh. This isn't a really pretty passage. This isn't something that you're going to plant daisies and pretty flowers around, but it's the truth that Jesus wanted the people to hear. Because he felt like they were getting so caught up in this momentum, so caught up in all of the good things that he was doing, that they would fail to account for the cost. And always Jesus is reminding us to reckon the cost of discipleship. Be prepared for that, because the world will be hard on you. The world will be against you. It will be hostile to you. And when you run into adverse consequences, adverse situations, Jesus wants us to stand. That passage where Paul talks about putting on the armor of God, the purpose of that is so that we'll know that we can stand in that adversity, stand in that darkness, stand when the hostilities, when the consequences, when the stuff of life comes and wants to grab us. If we're only planting flowers, if we're only making the little loops that the little girls used to make, and we're putting them on our heads and we think that's our crowns, then when real life gets a hold of us and adversity comes, that's when a lot of people walk away from the church. A lot of people walk away from the faith because they're like, I didn't sign up for this. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He wants us to understand what we are signing on to, so that when the hard times come, we will be able to stand. Because as Revelation says, all who overcome, those who overcome will be given the crown of life. And so those who think the servant remained in the household, in other words, made it into heaven but lost his reward, that's their side. Now on the other side, let's look at what Jesus is describing here. As I said, the mina is the gospel. Each one of those servants received the gospel. Two of those servants, now we don't know what the other seven did, because Jesus only told about three, but two of the servants that came to him grew. They produced fruit. They made God look good by that gospel being received. The other servant questioned God, accused God of being the reason that he did not perform, that he did not live in a way that he should have lived. And so he accused the nobleman of taking what you did not sow. In other words, you're a thief, and I know that you're a thief because you're going to require of me what you didn't give me. And so in essence, he called him a liar and a thief, because what Jesus said, the man was given the same. He was given 3 months' wages, the same as the other servants were. He just didn't act upon it. He didn't do anything with it. He lived the way that he wanted to live, with the excuses that he formulated, always shaking his finger at someone else because it's your fault. And a lot of us live our lives that way, shaking our finger at God. Why did you let this happen to me? You could have stopped this. Why didn't you stop this? Why is this happening to me? And God wants us to understand that He is filled with love for His people. And that what He gives to us is the strength and the grace that we need to face each day. But folks, there's still things that we are accountable for. The manna fell on the Hebrews through God's grace every morning. But if you didn't go out there and pick it up, you were hungry that day. You had a responsibility. You had an accountability to your family to use the grace that God enabled to fall each day to provide for your family, giving glory and honor to God. I shared this with, I think it was Mary Ann one day. I was taking my wife down to the beach for a little holiday, and I was sitting there and I was watching the pelican fly out over the ocean. And every now and then, you know, that pelican would dive down, and whatever pelicans do, catch a fish, or whatever the creature was there. And it just occurred to me that for whatever reason, God designs these sea creatures to need to come up to the surface for whatever reason, every now and again. And that pelican's out there, and that pelican is taking advantage of God designing in these sea creatures that need to come up to the surface. They could have stayed 30 or 40 feet down. They had the ability. They don't breathe air. Why do they come up to the surface? It's a God thing to me. God designs grace into His creation. These sea creatures come up, but what does that pelican have to do? If he sits on the land on a post all the time, that's too hard. I don't want that. Bring him to my feet. That's what a lot of us ask God to do. That's too hard for me to go out there in that hostile world. I don't want to do that. I want to sit on this post. I want to look at all the passers-by. Just make that fish prop up there on the sidewalk and I'll get him there, thank you. But no, that pelican goes out and he's cruising over the waters and he sees this creature that has been programmed to come up to the surface from time to time, and he dives down and scoops him up and he gets his meal. So grace is that way, where God provides that grace each day. But our responsibility and accountability is making use of that grace. Just as that pelican cruises out over that water in expectation of a grace-filled meal. Each morning that we give up, that we get up, we get up in expectation of the grace that God will give us that day to meet the challenges of that day, whatever it is. So that is what each of these men were supplied with. Each of these servants were supplied with that kind of expectation, that kind of enablement. And those who think the servant was cast out into the darkness, as the Matthew 25 servant was, that did not grow the talent, those look at that point where the servant is accusing the nobleman of being a thief and a liar. The nobleman is calling him wicked. And so God does not call His people wicked in that sense. And just that exchange, and just based off of a very similar story in Matthew 25, that side of scholarship believes that the servant was cast out with those who opposed the nobleman. The common blessings of Christ will one day cease, and only those who possess them will have them. And so your thought for today is, live in expectation of Jesus' return. Live each day in expectation of Jesus' return. We have what we call common grace in theology. And that common grace comes to all. And sometimes some are fooled by that common grace, thinking that this is just the way it's going to be. Like the grasshopper waking up every day and seeing green grass and pretty flowers. I've got plenty to eat. There's no need for me to prepare for tomorrow, because I've got plenty. I woke up this morning with green grass. I woke up yesterday with green grass. And some of us have good jobs. We have good lives. We're not bothered by a lot of things. We have good health and we think, I must be doing something right. I must be doing something good. And Jesus wants us to know that the common grace and common blessings that God's grace gives to all of His creation are there to provide, are there to sustain, are there to protect. But that doesn't mean that we've received the gospel. It doesn't mean that we've possessed it. So when Jesus told his story, he wanted those people there that day to understand that it's not the common grace blessings that you need to be concerned about. It's the blessing of the gospel that is given. Have you received it? Have you taken it in? Have you possessed it? Because it's only through possessing that gospel and allowing that Spirit to begin working on the inner person, so that the expression of love and grace that's building up within that inner person will begin to pour out in good works that will confirm through outward actions what is happening internally through spiritual reconstruction. That's what it means to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. To allow your outward actions to express the internal reconstruction that is happening with the Spirit. So think on that this week. Allow this story that Jesus told about this unworthy servant to prompt us all to examine our hearts, to examine our lives. Are we just living off the fluff of common grace? Or have we possessed that gospel? Have we made it our own? And are we using the benefits of that gospel then to supply the strength that we need to meet the challenges of each day? Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us and that which you continue to do. We thank you that you have granted us so bountifully from the grace of your throne, that you provide even for your creatures. May we see that hand of love that is turned outwardly to your creation. And may we respond to that love with our love. May we hear your gospel. May we have ears that hear and possess, that we will not be like the wicked servant, but we will be like those who are accountable, who are responsible, who respond to your call, your kingdom call in love. May that be our heart's desire and our heart's direction. And we ask this in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.